Father, we thank you so much for you, for who you are. And Lord, we want to acknowledge right now, as we just sang, but Lord, we really want you to know that we know without you we're nothing. Father, without you, Lord, we are nothing. We can be nothing. Oh, Lord, with you, we can do all things. With you, Lord, oh, that's something. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love and your kindness towards us. Lord, we want you, Lord, to speak to us today. We want you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, to reach into our hearts and make those corrections that you want made so that we would be pleasing to you. Father, conform us to your image and use today's teaching even to do some of that. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, And There Was Light. Last week we saw that God created the heavens and the earth. We saw that he created space, time, and matter. And when we left last week, we kind of left and it seemed that the whole universe was the, kind of this watery, I can't talk today, this watery blob. So you can use first service to put on the internet, okay? Just blow this one up. But today we're still on day one of creation. And we are actually going to read right now the very first recorded words of God speaking. And so let's go ahead and do that. Let's look at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. See, the darkness already existed as he began to create. And he created light which dispelled the darkness. Have you ever noticed that? That you don't have to work real hard to get rid of darkness. You don't have to go into a dark room and like get some weird broom out and kind of sweep out all the darkness. All you got to do is turn on the light, right? You turn on the light, light dispels darkness. It just automatically gets rid of it. And that's what God did. He turned on the light. Now, this verse has really confounded skeptics, and they use it to kind of ridicule the Bible and ridicule Christians who believe the Bible, because you look at this and they'll say, wait a minute, God said let there be light and there was light? You've got a light without a light generator or without a light source, because this is day one and God does not create the stars, the sun, and the moon until day 4 in verse 16. Have you guys ever thought about that? How do you do that? You know, how does he have light without a light generator? With something that's making the light, like the sun? Well, first thing we have to go back to is one of the things we touched on last week is that God is God, right? And God is sovereign. He does not have to tell us how he did everything. He doesn't have to explain to us every detail. And in fact, God doesn't. There's a lot of things that God does not record because he doesn't have to. There's no need to. And even if he did, if he was going to record everything that he's ever done and ever said, you know, John talks about that in his gospel. Do you know that? In John 21, as John's closing the gospel, and this is just speaking of the physical life of Jesus when he was here. In John 21, 25, John writes, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one," I don't know what happened today, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. See, if John was to write everything that Jesus did, the books of the world couldn't contain it. And in fact, in the previous chapter in John 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." See, God doesn't record everything he does or everything he says. And he shouldn't have to for us to believe in him. There comes that point where God is sovereign and he does reveal to us what we need to know. See, he has given us, as John says here, enough information for us to be able to trust him, to be able to put our faith in him, to believe in him and have eternal life. But he's also given us more than that even. In 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, God has given us everything that we need to live, you know, all things that pertain to life, but also all things that pertain to godliness. All of those things that we need to live life in a godly way, God has given to us those things through the knowledge of him. See, between the power of his Holy Spirit and the knowledge of him that we find in the Word of God, the Bible, we have everything that we need. Now, sometimes God does give us more than we need, but he does give us what we need. Everything we need, he's given to us, and we don't need to know how God did something. We don't need to figure it out, you know, to know that he did something. Now, skeptics will say, look, man, you Christians, that's what you always fall back on that. You guys are mindless. You're just superstitious. You'll believe anything. And you've never thought through some of these things that are in this book that you trust so much. Well, folks, I do think. I don't think right all the time, but I do think. You know, my wife will tell me I'm not thinking right sometimes. You know, you're out there, pal. And you know how last week I was having you raise up your hand. Has anybody ever thought of that? Have anybody ever talked to you about this? And how a lot of those questions, nobody did. I was talking to her, and I was talking to another good friend of mine. It's like, why is it that all of these people with these weird questions always come to me? You know? And my wife says, I've never had anybody ask me that question or this question, or even gotten even close. I was like, why does God send those people to me? I don't know. You know, there must be a reason. But the deal is, I try and think. I try and think these things through. And let me tell you, okay, here's a secret. This will just be between you and I, all right? I haven't figured everything out yet. Okay? And you know what? I'm not gonna. Because I can't. See, when I see him face to face, when we see him face to face, then we will know even as we are known. But right now, we're finite. We have very, very strong limitations as to what we can know and what we can experience. And I don't need to figure God out. I know that I can't. If I could figure God out, then he wouldn't be God, right? And he's infinite, I'm finite. And if the finite could figure out the infinite, then the finite wouldn't be finite anymore, right? So I'm glad God has it the way he has it. But the deal is, God has given us things that we can understand. And when I come to these places where I look at that and go, light without a light source, light without a light generator, you know, how do you do that? You know, one of the things that I always fall back to is, greater minds than mine have thought these things through, and they were still believers. They did not give up on their faith. Like my pastor down in Tucson likes to say, I'm not going to give up what I know for what I don't know. There's a lot of stuff I don't know, but there are things that I do know, that I'm absolutely convinced of, that God has shown these things, and I'm not going to give up on those things just because I come up with one of these questions and go, ooh. And we don't have to have an answer for everything in the sense of being able to figure everything out. Now, with that said, 1 Peter 3:15 does tell us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, we are to have a reasonable defense. It's really a court term, you know, that a defense attorney would have a reasoned argument to say, this is why this is so. We're to be able to say, this is why I believe this. It's not enough to say, well, because my pastor told me that this is the way it is, okay? We are to be able to say, no, I've read that, and God doesn't say, and, you know, we don't know how this particular thing went down. But, like I said, I do think, and it's not always, you know, just right, but I'm going to give you some suggestions that maybe where this light was produced from. I kind of thought of three different things, but you just take them as they are. They're just conjecture, but they are biblically based. First thing, this light without a source, without a light generator, I would say, well, yeah, okay, that's not a problem for God, right? I mean, God can take and speak and say, let there be light, and there's this light. He could cause this light to be, and position it on one side of the earth and say, there's light. No problem for him. Now, when we look in our time, space, matter, universe, we say, well, now that just doesn't fit with the laws of nature. But like we said last week, remember I said last week that as we learn, as we go through some of these things, they're going to be important. We're going to build on those things. But like we saw last week, because God is the creator of the universe, he is outside of and apart from his universe, right? He is not subject to what we call the natural laws or the laws of physics. He's outside of that. So he can do things that we call miracles, but for him, it's like, no big deal, you know? Light. Poof. There's light. Okay. He can do that. He's God. See? Now, the Bible also says, here's another line of thinking. In 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Also, 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So a second suggestion would be that God somehow opened up a portal or a tear, kind of allowing, you know, the light from that third heaven, that spiritual dimension, to enter in into this physical universe for that time. He could do that, right? We don't talk about wormholes and dark matter and blah, 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 you know, all that kind of stuff, right? What's it to God just to say, hey, I'm dwelling in this unapproachable light. I need some light. Let there be light. You know, and there's light, right? That's another possibility. But there's also a third possibility, and this is kind of where I lean. The Bible doesn't tell us where God created the angels. We know that he created them. I think that this is where God created the angels. I think when he said, let there be light, again, he doesn't tell us all of the information. He doesn't tell us details. But I think this may very well be where God created the hosts of heaven, where he created the angels. Because oftentimes when we read in Scripture, when angels appear, bright light, right? And when Satan sends his demons as counterfeits of real angels, when he sends them to deceive people, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that they can appear as angels of light, right? So it's a possibility that that's where the light was coming from, these angels that he created. We know that they were there on day three, because in Job 38, you can look this up later, in Job 38, verses 4 through 7, God says that when he laid the foundations of the earth, they were there. They sang and they shouted for joy. And that happens on day three. So where the angels come from, I think that's probably where. But again, it's not something I'm going to die on kind of thing. No, that's it, you know. But those are some suggestions, just to let you know I'm thinking. But really, it's more to kind of give you some ammunition where if somebody ever confronts you and says, come on, what about that? And there's some suggestions you can say. You know, there's a lot of stuff in this universe that the scientists don't know about. So they shouldn't kind of draw a line in the sand and say, well, in order for to believe anything, you have to understand it completely. Because no matter what the field of science is, there's a lot of stuff that those experts in that field don't know about their field. So there's some suggestions there. Take them, leave them, whatever. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. So see that there, that there's a lot there in that one statement. God's declaration, his judgment is light is good. Now, light makes things visible. If it wasn't for light, you wouldn't know I'm here and I wouldn't know you're here, kind of thing. You know, but it makes things to where they can be clearly seen. But also, light exposes evil. And that's a good thing. See, and that's a key spiritual truth that I think God really wants to speak to us this morning on, that light does expose evil. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13, speaking to us, believers, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. See, you and I are light in the Lord. And when we do good, when we do what God has sent us to do, to be witnesses for Him, by contrast, we expose the evil in the world. When we preach the gospel, when we bring the light of Christ to a lost person or to a lost world, that darkness is dispelled. It exposes the sin that the people are in. Think about that in your own life. When somebody, sent by God, really, when you get right down to it, came and shared the gospel with you for the first time, when they told you about God and how He is righteous and holy, and what God calls sin, and what God calls righteousness. If you were like me, first time I realized that, when God shone His light on me and exposed my sin, doomed, I tell you, doomed. You know, I'm toast, man. I'm going to fry. I'm a sinner. And it's like God saying, all right, now we're on the same page here. And I was exposed. My sin was exposed by that light, that those things that I've been doing were sin. Living a life apart from God, that was sin. God's light shined that. It made it to where I saw my need for Him. It exposed my need for a Savior. Light is good. It exposes that. I mean, you think about all of the places where a lot of sin goes on. Aren't they all dark? You think about like some of the bars. And yes, your pastor has been in a bar. When I was in Tucson, every now and then I'd get a call. Pastor Tony, my husband's, we got in a fight and he just got paid. He's going to drink his paycheck up. He's at this bar over here. Blah, 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 blah. You know, would you go get him? Yeah, okay. And go, hey, Joe, come here, you know. But they're always dark, aren't they? You know, I mean, some of you were in that bar scene before you came to the Lord. If you're still going to the bars, stop it. But they're dark. And one time I was doing a ride-along with a cop friend of mine, and we went in to answer a call at this bar. And they had turned on the lights because of this thing that went down there. And you look in there and you go, ew. People would not go in there if they saw all of those stuff. It's just like one time my wife and I went to Vegas. She wanted to see the lights of Vegas. So we rode the Harley over there and going through there at night. It's like, wow, this is cool, this is cool. And then she said, I want to see what it looks like during the day. I want to see it in the light. You ever walk down the main drag in Vegas during the daytime? Ew. Light makes manifest. It makes things exposed. And that is a gross place. But that's what light does. It brings everything out. It exposes the sin. It exposes what is wrong. And when we bring that light of Christ, that's what happens. That's the number one reason why people who are not Christians hate Christians. Because we turn on the light. We expose sin. That is uncomfortable. It's why they hated Jesus. Jesus, one of his missions on earth was to bring the light of God, to shine light in this world. In John 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, some of your Bibles may say did not extinguish it or could not extinguish it. Both of those words in the Greek, I mean, in that one word in the Greek can be translated comprehend or extinguish. And both are true. Both would be good to translate it that way because the darkness really didn't get it. It couldn't comprehend this light that was coming into the world because we're told that Jesus, in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, if you want to see what God's all about, you want to see what God's like, look at Jesus. Oh man, He was shining bright, wasn't He? But also, they couldn't extinguish it. They couldn't put His light out. They tried. Verse 9 in John 1 says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, if you have the NASB, it says, coming into the world gives light to every man. And again, both of those are accurate. But when Jesus came into the world, See, he shined the light on even the religious leaders there. He shined the light that they were sinning. They weren't right in the center of God's will where they needed to be. And they hated him for that. They wanted to extinguish the light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in John 9, 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he's not in the world physically anymore, right? And that's why he said in Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. See, when we are born again, God shines his light into our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, he shined his light on us. First, like I said, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, to expose that sin that was in us that we didn't even know about. I mean, do you remember how you didn't realize some of the things were sin until you went and looked at God's word and he shined the light on your life? And you went, ooh, that's sin too? Oh, man. But he did that. But then also, when we come to him and we're born again, then he puts that light. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, the third person, takes up residency inside of us and shines out through us. He shines in so that we can shine out. Now, you know, when you think about this, it really fits with all of the other scriptures that we see that deal with us as representatives of God. In Philippians 2:15, he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's why they don't like us, because we're shining. We shine out God's light into a dark world. And unfortunately, most people like darkness. And if you think I'm making that up, I'm not. That is exactly what Jesus said. When he was talking to a religious leader, a guy named Nicodemus, and he was telling him what it takes to get to heaven. And he was explaining about being born again, and that's where John 3:16 comes from. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, he goes on to explain this, and this whole concept about the light and people not liking the light. In John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Jesus himself says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. See, rarely do people reject Christ because they don't have enough light, because they don't have enough information, because they don't understand everything. Why people reject Christ most of the time is what Jesus said here, because they love their sin. They love their darkness. They don't want to give it up. They don't want to come to the light, because then their deeds will be seen, that, man, they're evil. I got to repent. How many people have you talked to where they've said, and I can't tell you how many people I've talked to where you start sharing Christ with them, and they will, yeah, well, you know, I'm living with somebody right now, and the Bible says that that's sin, and if I come to Christ, then I'm going to have to stop that. You're right. That's true. You're going to have to repent. They don't want to do that. Well, I'm not going to. Maybe later. What they're saying is, I love my sin. Maybe later I'll not love my sin as much, and I'll come to Christ. But see, here's something else that he makes in this statement here in verse 4, that God divided the light from the darkness. Oh, the world doesn't like this. God makes divisions. He makes distinctions. He makes distinctions from light and dark. He makes distinctions from good versus evil. He makes distinctions that there is a good, that there is intrinsic good, and that there is evil. The world doesn't like that. That's not politically correct, is it? But yet God makes distinctions. And God's people are to make distinctions. Now hear me on this. Hear this in the right way. We are to make distinctions. God gives it to us in the world to make distinctions. In Leviticus 10:10, it says that you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. So he says that we should be able to distinguish from what is unholy or profane for what is holy. Also to the Jews. You know, he wanted that distinction to be even within the things that they ate. In Leviticus 11:47, he says, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. And, folks, the thing is, God even makes a distinction between his people and people that are not his. God loves people. He loves the Gentiles. He loves the heathens. He loves people that hate him. But they have to come to him. And in Leviticus 20, verse 26, he says, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Now, in God's law, he always made provision for the Gentiles, those people that were not Israeli, that were not the children of Israel, to be able to come into the family of God, to be able to come in and worship him, and be a part of his covenant people. He made provision for that. We've looked at that before. But they had to come. They could not continue to reject him and expect that they'd be all right. And we hear that today, that, oh, everybody's going to make it to heaven. You heard that, right? You know, God's eventually going to save all of us. That's not what Jesus said. He said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way. Thing is, there's a distinction. And we should be people that make those distinctions, always, though, just like God, always making provision for people to come to him. Always being inclusive. Always saying, yeah, he wants you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But see, we should be living different from those that are not believers. We should be making those distinctions in the way that we live. We should not try and fit in with the world. We shouldn't try and blend in. There should be a distinction. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, he tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the idea of this a yoke, like they would yoke two animals together to plow with or to pull a cart. They would take two animals and tie them together with this yoke so they could double the work and be able to get, you know, something real heavy pulled or whatever. But we can't. We can't be yoked together with somebody who doesn't believe because we're going in different directions. We're going to be lopsided there. There's going to be trouble. When you yoke yourself, whether it's a business contract where you're legally bound to somebody you're in a business contract with, or whether it's a marriage, and you're married to somebody that is not a believer. You know, a lot of folks, that happens where, you know, you're both unbelievers and one person gets saved, the other person doesn't for a while or long while or whatever. You're in this unequally yoked thing. You know, that's something that was beyond your control, but there's problems there. You're going to have friction. But to go out and be foolish and say, yeah, this is what God says, but I'm going to do this anyway, you're headed for trouble. And he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on to make this distinction. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, we're to live differently than those in the dark. We're to come out from among them. If you are in darkness right now, God is calling you. He wants you to come out of the darkness. He wants you to come to him. And no matter where you find yourself today, whatever situation you realize that you're in today, no matter how dark your world is, God is calling you out of that darkness today. He wants you to come to the light. He wants you to come to him. He wants a relationship with you. He wants fellowship with you. But you can't have fellowship with God or with God's people, really, at the level of depth where God wants you to be if you're staying in the darkness. So he tells us, like we saw in Ephesians 5:8, that we're to walk as children of the light. See, as the Creator, and this is one of the reasons why the skeptics hate the Bible so much, and they attack, like we said last week, they attack Genesis more than any other book, because see, if God is a Creator, and He is, then as Creator, God has the right to make distinctions about His creation, right? God has the right to say light is good, darkness is bad. Good is good and evil is evil. God has a right to do that. If you take God out of the picture, if you say that there is no God, we all just evolved here from pond scum or something, there was this cosmic belch and here we are. Well, then there is no authority, right? Oh, great cosmic belch, what should I do? That's not there. You know, then it's just, you know, you do whatever you want to do. You get to the point where they were at Judges over and over again in the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And folks, that may sound good in our society, but that was a bad thing. Every time Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, they experienced judgment from God. Folks, God is the authority. He is the Creator, and He has the right to say what is good and what is bad. And so when we as Christians are fellowshipping with one another, and we have, like Galatians 6:1, you know, when you see a brother, you know, overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore that person in the spirit of gentleness. See, we're to bring the authority of the Word of God and say, you know, I couldn't help but see this, but the Bible says this, and I saw you doing that, and, you know, well, let me pray for you. You know, you need to make some changes here. The Word of God is the authority in our lives because it is God's Word and God is the Creator and He has the authority to make those distinctions. Now, today, the world only wants kind of different shades of gray, right? They don't want to be told this is right and this is wrong. Well, it may be right for you, but that's you, see. It's not wrong for me to do this. You know, what's good for you is you, and what's good for me is me, and just leave me alone. Kind of thing. It's all kind of gray. It's all kind of fuzzy. They even try and make Jesus into somebody that didn't make distinctions. That hey, yeah, Jesus, He accepts everybody and it doesn't matter. You know, you just confess His name and that's all you need. Well, it is true, absolutely true, that Jesus will accept anybody. But like we said, we have to come to the light. We have to repent. And in Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then He went on in that chapter, you'll read it later on today, He went on to say, "No, I come to set a mother against her daughter and a son against his father." It, basically, what He says is those that would come to the light versus those who would not come to the light. He says, "I came to make a distinction, to make a separation." But they try and make Jesus into somebody else. Jesus will receive anyone. We talk about that a lot. In John 6:37, it's one of the verses that God used to reassure me that He would accept me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. But see, get it right there that you must come to Him. See, if you're coming to Jesus, that means you're leaving something to come to Him. That's what repentance is. Repentance is you're going this way, you repent. That means to do a turnabout, and now you're going that way. If you are coming to Jesus, that means you're coming away from something else, from sin, from the darkness, and you're coming into the light. That's the necessity there. In John chapter 3, again, as He is speaking to Nicodemus, He tells them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, you have to be born spiritually. You have to be born into the light in order to ever, ever be able to make it into the kingdom of God. There has to be that change. Now, finally, in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now notice there, God called the light day and the darkness. He called night. Some of your Bibles may say named. He named the light day and he named the darkness night. See, for God to assign a name to something, for him to name something, to him to call it something, say this is what's going to be called, that really speaks of his divine, his sovereign dominion and authority. See, as a creator, he has a right to name things. He not only has a right to define, which is what he's doing here, he's defining those names. Day, that's the light time. Night, that's the darkness time. These two distinct time periods. But see, he has a right to name it. Just like if you have a baby, you have a right because that's your baby. You made that baby. You have a right to name that baby, right? And God has a right because he made this earth. He made the time, space, matter, universe. He has a right to name things in it. And so he calls the light day, yom in the Hebrew, and he calls the darkness night, leila. And so as we read on, we'll see that God works during the day. He doesn't do any work at night. And it really, when you think about that, even in of itself, those two distinct time periods, day and night, evening and the morning were the first day, as we just read, those two distinct time periods, that it really destroys that day-age theory. Have you ever heard that one? Where people say, well, yeah, I believe that God created, but when you read that 6 days of creation, those were actually day-ages. Each day represented a long period of time, this long age where things evolved, and God created through the use of evolution and all stuff. You guys heard that one, right? And it really destroys that because you could say, okay, he used, that's what day means as an age. Well, then what do you do with night? Because God didn't work during the night. So what do you do there? You have this time of God working during the day, and then you have to assign the same equally amount of time to this night where he doesn't work. It doesn't add up. Much easier to say, you know what? Evening and the morning were the first day. So he, even though the sun wasn't created, we know in verse 2, when he hovered over the face of the earth, he got things spinning, and then he used this light on one side of the earth as the earth was rotating, and this was the beginning of a 24-hour night-day cycle. A lot easier just to accept what God says. A lot went on during that first day, huh? Amazing what God does. There's a lot going on in that first day, and I think God wants to ask us, what's going on in your day? What's going on in your life this day? Are you in the light? Are you in darkness? Are you walking in the light of Christ? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's your practice? What's your habit? Is it a habit that you're walking in the light? Are you walking in that light where God is and that you have fellowship with him and fellowship with other believers? Or are you faking yourself out? Are you living a life of darkness and saying, oh no, I'm in the light? He says, no, that's not the way it goes. He says, if you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're not faking God out. You may even fake yourself out, but you're not faking God out. And if you're practicing those things that God has made the distinction and said those are evil, you need to stop. You need to repent. You need to come to the light. Let him wash away every sin. Let him cleanse every sin. He'll do that. Here's another question. Those of you that are walking in the light, when you leave a conversation, when you have spent some time with people and you walk away, is there that sense in the people that you've just walked away from that there was light here? They brought light. Might be a good thing, might be a bad thing to them. Put the God stuff in here, you know, kind of thing. They know that there was light there. Or, you know, when you are fellowshipping with another believer And there's that communion that we have because we have fellowship with one another, because we're all walking in the light. Did they know, oh man, that's awesome, hanging out with that person for a while. They brought light. They brought the light of God. Is that there in your life? I think God wants you to think about that. He wants me to think about it. And finally, Jesus said this, and this is, I think, what he wants us to really leave with. Matthew 5, and starting in verse 14. We read just verse 14, or a portion of it, but I want to read verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine, folks, not in an irritating way, but in a humble way, so that God is glorified. You can't go in and say, yeah, I'm going to shine my light, and then think by being self-righteous that God is glorified. But when we go in and humbly say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in what his word says. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that he has so much more for you than what you're experiencing? Do you know that he wants to save you? You need to turn to him. You need to leave your sin and come to him. When you do that, as he says there, and that glorifies your Father in heaven. Folks, let's make a commitment to go out and shine in this dark world for Jesus, because they need the light. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your light. We thank you that you have shined your light in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you bring light to expose our sin when it's needed. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that has been walking in darkness, anybody here that either has come to the light at one time and then fallen back into that dark path, or if they've never come to the light before, they've never come to you, I pray you'd work on their heart right now. Set them free from that darkness. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, shine your light in their hearts. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's anybody here that you want to come to the light, you want to receive Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and you want to give up a life of darkness, and you want to come to him, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Is there anybody at all? Father, I pray that each and every one of us are walking in your light. And Lord, if there's anybody here that is not, I pray, Lord, that like a laser beam, your light would shine on their hearts and convict them of their sin, so that they could experience that abundant life that you have for them. Oh, Father, thank you for your light. In Jesus' name, amen.